We're going to start service a little different this week because I'm here. I know Kelsey mentioned it in first service, but I don't know if she mentioned it in this service. But we have a lot of missions and outreach going on right now. You know, unless you were here at about 7:45, 8 o'clock this morning, you may not have seen them. We sent 13. Yeah, 13. That sounds good. We sent 13 people to Baltimore this morning on a mission trip. Yep. After third service, there will be two more going, me and my son Ryder. We'll be joining them today. So that's missions-wise. Outreach-wise, we have an opportunity, and I need your help, okay? This Tuesday, if you have time, we have a tree down in Woodruff that we're trying to get cleaned up. We're going to meet here. Well, you guys are going to meet here at 8:30. If you have any questions about that, there's a big tall guy in a baby blue shirt standing at the back next to the time clock. That is really a suggestion more than anything. Go talk to him. But I need your help. If you can run a chainsaw, if you can tote wood, we need you, okay? We need your help with that. That's this Tuesday. We're going to meet here at 8:30, and then you guys are going to head to Woodruff. Also, we have partnered with Middle Tiger Community Center, okay? It is almost time for our back-to-school bash. Well, I need your help. We need 100 book bags, okay? For a second, I wanted to say 1,000, but I was like, that's too much. I was like, wait a second. Let me run that back. We need 100 book bags. Somebody, I believe Logan in first service, told me that at the Tarjay, because I know you're going to be there anyway, they have book bags for like $5 or something, okay? So in the next week or two, when you guys are out, if you could pick up a book bag and bring it back here, that would be amazing. Like I said, we need 100. They're $5 or so at Target, and we're going to provide not only book bags and school supplies for the kids in our church, but also kids in our community that may not have the opportunity to have a new book bag, to have new school supplies going into this next school year. So pray about it. You guys help me with that. That would be amazing. Okay. Now on to the real stuff. Okay. I was talking to Kelsey this morning on the way here, and I said, Kelsey, I said, I'm really curious what the stats are. And she's like, what are you talking about? I said, what are the stats that of how many mullets are in the pulpit this morning? And she said, probably one. I said, I like those odds. I like those odds. Then I gave it a little shake for her. That's a joke. So we've been working through Colossians, okay? Last week, Pastor Russ was supposed to wrap up on Colossians 2, verse 5. He made the comment that he was like 0 out of 2 or, you know, 1 out of 3 for finishing all the verses, okay? This may be another one of those days, okay? He gave me, I believe it's 9 verses to get through in 31 minutes. So y'all stick with me. We're going to be moving, okay? So if you got your Bibles, go to Colossians 2. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to break it down verse by verse, and we're going to talk about it, okay? Verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. So Paul is writing this letter to a church, and he's reminding them that they have received Christ as Lord. They've received him as Lord, not just as a teacher, not just as a prophet, but as the supreme authority in their life, okay? That relationship, it wasn't meant to be a one-time event. It wasn't meant to be like, okay, I got, you know, my little card and I stamped it or punched it and now I'm good. And I'm going to stick it in my pocket and wait till I get to heaven and I'm going to pull it out and go, here you go, here's my one-punch card. Can I get in? That's not what it's about. In fact, salvation is just the beginning of a lifelong walk. It's the beginning of a lifelong walk for us as believers. And Paul, he starts with using 4 images to describe the believer's growth, okay? He starts with rooted. He says, like a tree with deep roots, our strength comes from being grounded in Christ. Not grounded in like this cool trend that we saw on the internet somewhere. Not grounded in your opinion. Not grounded in your neighbor's opinion. Not grounded in those things, but grounded in Christ. And then he goes on to say, built up. That's our faith. It grows stronger as we mature spiritually. Our faith grows stronger as we mature spiritually. And then he says, established in the faith. We become stable through teaching and truth. And that's the truth. That's his word. Once again, we live in a culture of, well, your truth versus their truth versus the other person's truth. And those change every day. And so it's hard to keep up with what the truth is if I'm basing it off of what the world tells me to believe in the truth. But this is based on the truth of the gospel. So established in the faith. And then he goes on to talk about overflowing with gratitude. I asked this in first service. There were no hands raised. So we're going to try it again in second service. How many of us have been overflowing with gratitude this week? Okay, I'll take two or three hands. I like that. It's difficult. But once we see that these fruits of the Spirit start coming out of us, start coming out of a life that is grounded in grace, coming out of a life that is grounded in grace, not a life that's grounded in anger, not a life that's grounded in something I thought I knew in the world. It's not a life grounded in those things, but it's a life grounded in grace. That's where thankfulness flows out of, because true maturity isn't found in trends or emotions. And I stopped here last service just to make sure that we understand that emotions lie to you. Emotions will lie to you. They'll have you all over the place. It'll look like a roller coaster in your life if you buy into whatever you're feeling at the time is like, okay, this is the truth. Because if I'm angry, what comes out of my mouth and out of my heart sometimes is not good. And if I believe that is the truth, man, I'm jacked up. So we have to be careful that emotions will lie to us. But true maturity, it's built over time. It's built over time and through consistent connection with Jesus. It's built over time. It has to mature. You gotta water it. It's not like these plants that I have on my front porch that are starving right now and they're turning brown. And I just need to go bury them and give them like a graveside service or something. I don't know. But it's built up over time. I blamed that part on Kelsey last service because I don't know if she's in here, but that's for you, Kelsey. We're going to go to Colossians 2:8. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. Okay? We're going to stop there for a second. Here we have Paul sounding the alarm. The alarm is, for you as a believer, do not be taken captive. Do not be taken captive. The Greek word here implies being kidnapped, being carried off like spoils of war. Now, this isn't intellectual curiosity. It's spiritual warfare. Are y'all ready to talk about spiritual warfare this morning? Okay. It's spiritual warfare. Okay. He names three sources of deception. And he starts with empty philosophy. Empty philosophy. Now, not all philosophy is wrong, but Paul clearly warns against ideologies that sound wise yet lack truth. They sound good on the surface, but they lack truth. They don't center back around to Christ. They don't end on Christ because they really didn't start on Christ. So he's warning about these things. Because in Colossae, false teachers had started to come in and blend like mystical visions and legalistic practices and elitist learning and elitist thinking. It felt spiritual. It felt good. It patted us on the back. You know, it got our emotions all jacked up, whether happy or mad or whatever. Like, it felt spiritual. But in the end, it disconnected his people from him. It made a disconnect between us and Christ. So what would be a modern equivalent of that we see in the church today? Well, thanks for asking, because I'm going to tell you. The universe has a plan for you. The universe has a plan for you. Well, that's spirituality without Jesus. That's what that is. That's what we're saying when we say that. Okay? Or just live your truth. Live your truth. That's identity without Scripture. We talked about it a minute ago. The world's version of truth, whatever July, whatever today is, their version of truth is going to be different tomorrow. And so if you're putting a lot of stake in following what the world's truth is, you're already behind. You're behind. And so it's difficult to navigate that, especially when we're trying to find our identity in those places. And so we say things like, well, just live your truth. Well, that's identity without Scripture. That's identity without Scripture. And we wonder why our society today has an identity problem. We have an identity crisis where we are right now. And we go, well, it doesn't make sense. Well, it does make sense. It makes sense when we're chasing a fleeting truth that always changes. It completely makes sense. When I put a lot of stake in something that never is the same, well, yeah, that makes sense. When I don't know who I am because I'm always chasing something that changes, well, yeah, that makes sense. So live your truth. That's identity without Scripture. Maybe we said, just be a good person. Just be a good person. That's morality without the gospel. If you've ever said this, or if somebody said this to you, I'm sorry, because they've misrepresented the gospel to you. The gospel isn't, well, because you were bad, and then Jesus came and made you good. That's not the gospel. That's not in there. The gospel is, no, we were dead in our sin. We were dead in our sin. And there was a separation between us and God. But because he saw that, he sent his son to die on a cross for us so that we could be alive in him. It's not a good versus bad problem. It's a dead versus an alive problem. That's the essence of the gospel. So it's not about being just a good person, because that's morality without the gospel. You don't need forgiveness. You just need self-care. This is therapy replacing theology. Now, here's the thing. I still need to go to my therapist, but I also need to repent before a holy and righteous God. I also need to repent before my 9-year-old son when I don't get things right. And if that's you in the room, that's the hardest thing to do, to go before my child and go, Ryder, I didn't get it right. I said words I shouldn't have said. I acted ways I shouldn't have acted. The way I talked to your mom wasn't right, and I'm sorry. And that's difficult because I have to get on his level and say I'm sorry. But church, let me tell you, that's a normal Christian walk. That's a normal Christian walk of repenting when you've done wrong. That's okay. You don't have to go, well, I'm going to hide this in the closet somewhere and hope nobody finds out about it. Like, no, that's not the Christian walk for us. That's not how believers act. It's not like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I screwed this up. I'm going to say something off the wall, and I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. And when I say that to Ryder, like, he normally doesn't know how to respond in those instances, so he just hits me or something, you know. He's like, all right, Dad, this is weird. Can we go play basketball now? Or like, all right, can I get V-Bucks? And I'm like, no, son. Like, I'm just trying to apologize to you. I'm not buying you nothing. Crazy kid. He's mine. That's fine. All right. Then we get to nationalism or progressivism, and wrapped in religious language. What is that, you may ask? That is when we take Jesus out of his rightful throne in heaven, we bring him down to our level, we dunk him and baptize him in red, white, and blue, and we start to think that the Great Commission only extends to people that check the box American. That's dangerous. Because we're going to get to heaven and realize that God is doing a mighty work in North Korea, South Korea, Iran, Russia, all over the world. And realize that when it says, go and make disciples of all nations, all tongues, and all people, that it literally means that. It literally means that. So we have to be careful that we don't take Jesus out of his rightful place on his throne and bring him down here and red, white, and blue wash him to our level and think that just the people you see around you are the only ones that matter. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful there, because we're diluting the image of Jesus. In fact, we're remaking him in our image. Well, that's not scriptural, because the last time I checked, we were called to be made in his image, not the other way around. So we have to stop flipping the equation to go like, oh, well, we're going to do this. Like, no. Like, we're called to be a kingdom citizen before you were ever called to be an American citizen. You're called as a believer to prioritize that kingdom before anything else. So we have to be careful that we don't represent ideas that we can't back up scripturally. We have to be careful there. Is everybody still with me? Okay. These ideas, they appeal to emotion, which I'm sure somebody in here is mad right now. They appeal to emotion. They get you jacked up. You're either real excited right now or you're real upset right now. They appeal to those things. They appeal to the autonomy, or they appeal to intellect. But ultimately, they lead people away from Christ. They lead people away from Christ. Well, then we get to human tradition. These are the belief systems that are handed down over time through great-great-great-great-great-grandma, whosoever, you know. These are those things. These are cultural norms, religious habits, or spiritual assumptions that we just made because we thought we heard it one time somewhere on the internet. Like, these are those things. They feel sacred, but they're not scriptural. They feel sacred. They make us feel a certain way, but they aren't scriptural. So even in the church today, we see kind of these three things. Legalism. That's when we start measuring holiness by rules rather than by grace. That's dangerous. Or when we see celebrity Christianity, that's when we start prioritizing charisma over character. Well, how do we see that? Well, we see that when you go on the social medias and the TikToks and you share the charismatic pastors, but then you demonize the ones that are in this church with you. Prosperity gospel. I'm going to move off of that before I get an email this week. Prosperity gospel. I'll be in Baltimore. Y'all can send them if you want. I'll check them next week. Prosperity gospel. That's when we start treating God like a means to comfort or success. Well, back that one up scripturally for me. Back it up scripturally. Because in my personal life, and that's the one I can speak to. I can't speak to yours, but I'll speak to mine. In my personal life, the closer I drew to Jesus and to God, the less comfortable I was. And then I look at scripture and I see my boy Job, like, he was down bad. Present prosperity gospel to him. Present that to him. Like, it's been a crazy year of ministry for myself. It's been crazy. Transitions, cancer, all the things. Like, it's been crazy. So you're telling me that I should just treat Jesus like, you know, he's a means to my comfort and success? Like, I don't know how I could back that up scripturally. I don't know how I could do it. So these are dangerous. Legalism, celebrity Christianity, prosperity gospel, like, these are dangerous ideas. So if a system or belief isn't rooted in the person and work of Jesus, it's hollow. It's hollow. You're just blowing smoke. You're just making it sound good. It's a hollow idea. It has no substance to it. It's dangerous. Then we get to elemental spiritual forces. This likely refers to demonic or cosmic powers working behind the scenes. What do we call that? Spiritual warfare. Thanks for saying it with me. Okay. Paul's not being dramatic here. He's not being dramatic here. He's recognizing that false ideas are not neutral. They're not neutral. Okay, when ideas come your way, there's a choice. It promotes God's kingdom or it promotes another kingdom. So there's no in between. There's no like gray area of trying to figure that out. There's no neutral zone for this, because behind many lies are spiritual forces aimed at, number one, distracting us from Jesus. Number two, diluting biblical truth in your life. And number three, derailing God's purpose. Paul ultimately concludes with this filter that, you know, I think we should pass everything in our life through, and that if an idea is not centered on Christ, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. No matter how spiritual or appealing or like emotional it makes you feel, no matter. Because if we can all come to the agreement that emotions lie to us, then we can start passing all these ideas through this filter. And if it's not centered on Christ, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of it. And I think that's the call for us as believers, is like, we have to get to that point. We have to get there. We're going to go to verse 9 and 10. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. So Paul here returns to truth. He returns to truth. And that truth is Christ is fully God. He's fully God. Not a partial glimpse of God. That he's not like, okay, well, Jesus is 33% and like, you know, the Father is 33% and then like the Holy Spirit is 33%. No, that's a heresy. That's called partialism. Okay? That doesn't hold up scripturally. Okay? We see Paul going back to that, telling the believers, like, no, Christ is fully God. He embodies all of the divine nature that is God. And because of that, we as believers, we are filled in him, which means you don't lack anything spiritually being filled in him. And he is over all powers. We see that in verse 10. So there is no rival teaching. There is no rival idea. There is no rival authority that compares to Jesus' finished work on the cross. There's nothing that compares to it. So, church, we don't need spiritual add-ons. We don't need spiritual add-ons. We don't need Jesus and. I don't need Jesus and that paycheck. I don't need Jesus and that new Chevy Silverado that I pass going back to Woodruff every day. It's not Jesus and these things. Like we've got to stop saying, well, I need Jesus, and that's good enough for like 60% of my life, but I'm going to fill the other 40% with something else. That's dangerous to being a mature believer. It's dangerous because in Christ, we as believers are complete. Yet today, many believers are tempted to seek more, to seek the next thing, whatever that next shiny thing is, through what probably feels like a spiritual upgrade. And these add-ons, they may look spiritual on the surface. They may look appealing to the eye. But oftentimes, they replace dependency on Christ with performance, emotion, and kind of mysticism, this like weird unveiling thing. What are those examples today? That could be spiritual rituals or self-imposed disciplines that promise closeness to God, but aren't rooted in the gospel. They don't circle back to Christ. Or maybe that's Christianized law keeping. That's adding requirements that God never commanded you to add. Or maybe that's chasing emotional experiences, believing that because we felt spiritual, that was proof that we were mature. A lot of times we hear like, you know, hey Shannon, she's not in here, she was in here first service. Hey, Shannon, can you play that song? Because it just makes me feel good. We agreed that feelings lie. So you want somebody to play a song because it makes you feel good, not because it ushers you into the throne room so you can lay your whole life at his feet, trusting and believing that he is capable and able to handle your life. We got to be careful. We got to be careful in the things that we say. That we're not chasing emotional experiences because they get us all jacked up one way or another. And we're not chasing that. Like, I stopped coming to your church because I just didn't feel it no more. I didn't say this in first service, so I don't know who this is for. I just didn't feel it no more. Well, wait, did we ever stop preaching the gospel? Well, if the answer is no, okay. Did Jesus ever stop being good? Did his sacrifice stop ever being enough? Did the Holy Spirit ever stop being filled in your life? Did the Father ever not send a Son? Is He not still sitting on the throne with the Son at the right side? Like, do we stop representing those things? Well, no. Well, let's talk about that filling again. Let's talk about that filling one more time. Well, they just don't play the songs that make me feel good. Well, it's not about you feeling good. It's not about me feeling good, right? Sometimes you're going to feel good. We'll give you that, whatever. But it's not about that. It's about us lifting His name on high. It's about bringing the dirty, the ugly, the good, the bad, and everything in between to His feet and saying, Lord, this is yours. This is yours. And I don't feel good about bringing it here. And guess what? That's okay to say. It's okay to say. But like we've got to get away from chasing like, oh, I just want to feel something. I want to feel something. I wish I'd play Waymaker again. I love the way that makes me feel. What? My question is like, well, is He the Waymaker in your life? No, but I love to sing it. We've got to stop chasing emotional experiences and thinking that God's in the middle of it. We've got to stop doing it. Or chasing hyper-spiritual teachings. That could be angelic encounters. That could be like prophetic secrets that you think like me and Pastor Russ and Pastor Austin and anybody else has, that we're keeping secrets like behind the stage somewhere that you don't know about. We're not. There's nothing there. But we have to get past that, or like a deeper revelation that goes beyond Scripture. Like Scripture and something else. Like Scripture and Joyce Myers. Like, no. Nope, just Scripture, okay? These hyper-spiritual teachings are dangerous. Prosperity or success formulas, we talked about that a little bit. Believing that faith guarantees health, wealth, or comfort. If you've been a believer long enough, are you guaranteed those things? No, okay? Woo! I was sweating that one. I hear no yeses, so we're good here. So, we're not guaranteed those three things. We're not guaranteed the health, the wealth, or the comfort. So prosperity or success formulas, you know, they just don't make sense when compared to the gospel all the time. Or we start mixing self-help with spirituality. That's where we blend Jesus with positive thinking or energy work or weird manifestation practices. Or we get obsessed with deliverance. Well, what is that? That's treating spiritual warfare like a constant battle that is only meant to maintain salvation rather than resting on Christ's finished work in your life. Paul's message is clear, church. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. Fullness doesn't come from spiritual supplements. It comes from the sufficiency of Jesus and the work that He did on the cross. Let's go to verse 11 and 12. You were also circumcised in Him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Paul here is pointing to the inward change that happens in Christ. It's not about physical rituals. It's a transformation of the heart. The old self has been cut away. Our sinful nature is removed through Christ. And then we see baptism. That's the public expression of an internal change. And we have that here next week. And my son is getting baptized. And I'm jacked up, son. I say that, but I'll be a puddle of mess right in this area next week. So baptism, that's the public display, but you are raised through faith. It's not by effort, it's not by works, but it's by God's power in your life. That's how we are raised through faith. This is what marks us as God's people now. Internal transformation, not external performance. And when we get that equation screwed up, we say things like, well, I'm just burnt out. Well, it wasn't about what you were doing anyway. It wasn't about what you were doing. We don't have a works-based salvation. Because it's what happened internally that's changed. Let's go to 13 through 15. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. Not just the ones you want to talk about, but all of them. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations. That was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Paul gives the gospel in full in three verses. He gives the gospel in full in three verses. We were spiritually dead, but God made us alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, not just the ones that you want to talk about in prayer group, but all of them. The ones even you hide in your closet up under your bed that you hope whoever don't find out about. He forgave all our sins. And he canceled our debt, which means he completely erased it. Which means you don't have to live in your past anymore. You're not the summation of the things that you used to do. So stop going back to them. Stop living there. Because you in Christ have been made new. You've been given a new heart. Stop going back to old dead things that you weren't called to in the first place. He canceled that debt, and he nailed it to the cross, which was final, and it was public. And then he disarmed spiritual powers. Jesus exposed and defeated every enemy that was ever going to come your way. The war's been won. The war's been won. You have scripture. I know how this thing ends. I know how it ends. I know who the victor is. And the cross, it's not just a pardon. It is victory. Jesus triumphed openly so that we as believers can walk in public victory no matter what comes our way. No matter what comes our way. So the challenge is this. The challenge that Paul issues is simple but powerful. It's believers don't drift. Don't drift. Don't be swayed when the storm comes your way, when an opinion comes your way, when a new ideology, idea, whatever comes your way. Don't be swayed. But church, stay grounded in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you already have four things. And those four things are a firm foundation, not one that changes from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute. No, you have a firm foundation in him. And you have a full identity. Not a half identity and like, okay, well, here's half of it and you figure the other half out. No, you have a full identity. And that's, you have been called a son or a daughter to the Most High King. That is our identity as believers. And you also have a forgiven past. Those things that you don't want to talk about, you don't have to go back to them because you're not called to them. You're called to his way. Like I said, he's given you that new heart and a new life to walk in it. And because of those things, we have a victorious Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. You're not working to be spiritually complete. You already are. You already are, church. So walk in him. Grow. And let your life overflow with gratitude this week. So maybe you've Listen today, and you've realized that maybe your life isn't rooted in Christ. Maybe you've been relying on religion, stuff that makes us feel good, but may not necessarily be centered on Christ. Maybe you've been relying on tradition, that thing that grandma passed down that really doesn't hold up to scripture either. Maybe you've been relying on self-help. I'm just going to pull up myself by my bootstraps and I'm going to keep going and I'm going to keep going and I'm going to keep going. And then when I get to the end of myself, then I'll invite Jesus in. Maybe you've been relying on that. Or maybe you've been relying on spiritual trends that we saw on the internet and we're like, oh, that's cool, that's new, let's try that. But ultimately, it's left you tired, it's left you confused, and it's left you empty. the good news is the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple. You were dead in your sin, but God made you alive in Christ. He forgave your sin, He canceled your debt, and then He triumphed over every spiritual enemy that was ever going to stand against you. That's the gospel. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to have all your ducks in a row. You don't need to climb a ladder to heaven. You don't need to build some weird tower to get to Him. You don't have to do those things. You need to trust in Jesus, the one who is fully God, fully Savior, and fully able to make you new today. So, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or you've been drifting from Him, this is your moment. This is it. This is your time. Our prayer team will be here to pray with you, to talk with you. So the challenge is, do the hard thing. Come forward. Come forward. Say yes to the one who already said yes to the cross for you. Say yes to Him this morning. But on the flip side, if you're already a believer, but you've allowed deceptive ideas to shape your thinking, to shape your life, this is your moment too. Return to your first love. Get rooted in Christ again. Let your life overflow with gratitude like it never has before. Because your life does not have to be based on fear, it does not have to be based on performance, and it does not have to be based on confusion. Come before Jesus today and say yes. Prayer team, you come. Congregation, you move as the Lord leads.